Take your Bibles and let's go now to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. And if I had to ask you for a one word description about what this book is about, what is that one word? We talked about it over and over. What's the book of Ephesians about?
Unity.
Unity. And there were two groups in the church that Paul addressed himself to, specifically saying God had put them together in spite of their differences. And he said that these two groups just had to get along, and therefore everybody's got to get along. And what are those two groups? The what and the what? Jews and Gentiles, okay? And God did something to eliminate the animosity, the hostility that existed between man and God and between people one against another. And what did he do? Well, he went and he made peace. We preached about this. He is the peacemaker, and he did it at the cross. Now, folks, we can never graduate from the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can never wander too far from the cross. From time to time, somebody will say, man, there's a lot of gospel-centered preaching, cross-centered preaching around here. Do we ever get to the deep things? Folks, you never get deeper than the cross of Christ. You never get deeper than the gospel, because everything in the Christian life is settled at the cross. And so disunity always happens as we wander from the cross. Even as Christians, it needs to be central to everything we are doing. Now, last time we talked about this divine rabbit chase that the Apostle Paul is on in this chapter, chapter 3. He started off saying, I'm a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Then he stopped, and by divine direction, he began to chase a rabbit. We looked at it last time. We're going to pick it up and do it again. Let's stand together. Let's read the Word of God together. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7 of chapter 3, and you join me on verse number 8 through 13. Verses 8 through 13. You join me. You read aloud and help me beginning at that verse. So verse number 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his body, his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. Now join me. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through him in faith. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. I read that wrong. With confidence through faith in him. Father, add your blessing to the preaching and teaching of your word this morning. Work in our hearts. Don't let me just spend my time giving words without meaning, without impact. Only your Spirit can make it happen. Bless us now. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. And you can be seated. Glad you're all here. Many of you are gathered. You're going to go with us to the Welcome to Grace luncheon right after this service upstairs, and we're looking forward to our fellowship together, getting to know you. And if you're new today, never been here before, you're welcome. Right up there. You say, well, I want to know more about this church. Good. Welcome to Grace, upstairs, up the stairway, follow the signs. We would love to have you. Now, don't forget, Paul is in prison. He's waiting to see what Nero is going to do with him. Back in verse 1, he said, Nero thought he had me in prison, but truly, I am under the sovereign hand of God, the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 13, this was upsetting them. They were concerned about it. They loved Paul, and they were troubled. They were a little disheartened that he was in prison. Verse 13, he says, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulation for you, which is for your glory. Now, that's sort of a summary statement of the section, but it does point to back to verse 1 in saying this, look, my tribulation for you is because I have been preaching to the Gentiles the free grace of God and including you on equal ground, level ground at the foot of the cross with the Jews. The Jews are upset about it. They arrested me in Jerusalem, and you know all the rest, the journey to Rome, and now I'm in prison awaiting my fate. But I did it for you Gentiles. This was my calling. It was my appointment. Don't be upset. God used my suffering to bring the gospel to you. And wow, the Bible says all they that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's exactly what Paul is saying. Don't be discouraged. This is something to which I was appointed, and it is for your benefit because you're hearing the gospel. The first half of his interruption, he reiterated that together the Jews and Gentiles were what God was doing. He was combining the Jews and Gentiles into a new creation, into one man. He was given that privilege to be the one to announce it. And the mystery that he was given was very clearly explained last week in the passage in 1-7, that the Jews and Gentiles are not still separated, but they're co-heirs of the inheritance. They are co-members of the body. They are co-partakers of the promises and the promise of God. So now, let's look at what the Word of God says in verse number 8, and let's see what he has to say to us this morning. I have one point that I want to get to, but I got several I've got to mention, but the point I'm going to get to will bless your heart. If Pastor Marty was in here, he would tell you that if your blesser doesn't get blessed on this point, then your blesser is broken when we come to the end this morning. So you guys just pay attention and let's see what the Lord says. First thing he says in verse number 8, to me, which was a privilege, who am less than the least of the saints, this grace was given to me that I should preach. And I'm going to stop right there for a moment and make a little emphasis. It was given to me that I should preach. And he goes on to say what he's going to preach in just a moment. But just that very thought, given to me that I should preach. Preaching, proclamation, heralding Christ Jesus' message has fallen on hard times today. There seems to be a great desire for dialogue and interactive discussion and discussion groups, and that's all wonderful. We have that. It's called community groups, and I recommend them highly. But there must be a time when, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon the basis of the Word of God, that somebody stands and heralds the message of the Word of God. This is the method that God has blessed throughout history and that God has called people to do. John, Jesus, Peter, Paul, Apollos, the other apostles, and every protege of the apostle Paul was commanded this. Preach the word. Herald the word. Stand up. Speak out. Smite with your hands. Stomp with your feet. Preach the word of God. It's so important for us to understand that this very thing that I'm doing is the method that God has given for the congregation. It's so important for us to understand it. When the man of God, anointed by the Spirit of God, standing on the word of God, announces it to the people, there is a dynamic that goes on that happens in no other circumstance. It's so important for us to understand it. So he told them, I've been given this grace to preach. What did he preach? Let's see what we've got to celebrate this morning because of the preachers. Well, first of all, I want you to tell you in verse number 8, he says, "He that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Now, we the church, you've got a sheet, you can take notes on it. Chris supplies these for us every week, and you can take notes, and I got a comment on that in just a minute. We the church have unlimited resources, unlimited. He preached Christ to the Gentiles. He preached that there was no other name under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. He preached, and this is very common. He talked about it all the time. 1 Corinthians 1:17, he told the Corinthians, I didn't come to baptize but to preach. In verse 17, he said, we preach Christ crucified. Verse 23, he said, I determined, or better yet, in chapter 2, verse 2-5, I determined not to know anything but Christ and his crucifixion, his death, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and the power of God. So he came and he preached to them the unlimited riches of Christ. He preached Christ. That's the first thing he did. He preached Christ, specifically the unsearchable riches. Now, some of you don't, but I wish that you would. I wish that you'd get a pencil, a highlighter, a pen, or something. And I wish you'd underline certain words in your Bible. And if you've got an electronic device, there's a way that you can highlight things. I wish you would. The word unsearchable. Get that there and underline that. Mark it some kind of way in your scriptures. The unsearchable riches. And unsearchable literally means infinite. Infinite. And if you search the words that theologians use in all of their books that they write, and if you look up how the word has been translated in the various versions of the Bible, you're going to find things like this. You're going to find unsearchable, inexplorable, untraceable, unfathomable, inexhaustible, illimitable, inscrutable, and incalculable. Those are all words used in various translations of the scripture and by theologians. You say, what are you trying to say? Infinite. It's unlimited. These are the unsearchable riches in Christ. Paul said it another way in Romans 11:33. Paul said, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable they are and how beyond finding out. Unsearchable riches. This is so very, very important. What do unsearchable riches mean? Well, it means that we are abundantly supplied. How many of you name the name of Jesus? You believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and He is your Savior. Just raise your hand up. All right, I want to say something to you that in Christ Jesus, you've heard me say this since we started Ephesians, in Christ Jesus, we as believers are special people and we are abundantly supplied. I like Sam's Club. Does anybody else like to go to Sam's Club or Costco, those places? Now, I don't need as much as they give you at Sam's Club, because you always buy too much. You know, you need a little ground beef and it comes in, you know, and so we go home and we divide it up in little pieces and put it in the freezer. But I'm that guy, you know. I don't know if the lights are going out. I don't know if the dead HO's coming through. I don't know. And so, you know, I like to go to the shelf in the basement right there beside my heating and air conditioning unit to where that shelf is I built and just see that thing full of all kind of canned goods and everything. So I'm that kind of guy. I like to be abundantly supplied. I want to tell you what God does for you in Christ Jesus. He is not just filling up your sipping cup. He is abundantly supplying everything we need for life and godliness in Christ Jesus. We are abundantly supplied. You say, well, have you got any proof for that? Well, before I say that, I want you to know that in your sheet, even if you're not in a group and your group's not meeting right now, take this sheet. There's a section you need to study on God's abundant supply. Oh, man, there's some great passages you need to look up. But now watch this. Just in the book of Ephesians, if we follow through, I can't go back and read every verse, but in chapter 1, verse 7, we found that we have forgiveness through the riches of His grace. We find out that we share a rich and glorious inheritance in chapter 1, verse 18. And then in chapter 2, verse 6 to 7, we enjoy the exceeding riches of His grace and kindnesses forever. And I explained that was God's grace being unfolded and unwrapped like peeling back an onion. And it's going to take eternity just to show all of His kindnesses to us, His grace. You see, we're richly supplied. We have unlimited riches in Him, chapter 3, verse 8. And then ensuing passage that we are given inner strength without measure because of the riches of His glory. And that's just in Ephesians, the first three chapters. The Bible says that we are abundantly supplied. Now, that doesn't mean you can get a Mercedes at will. It doesn't mean you can snap your fingers and fill your bank account. What it does mean is in the spiritual realm, God has made a promise to each and every one of you. We have an inheritance eternal that cannot fade away in heaven, and we are abundantly supplied here on planet Earth. You know, the U.S. government is working as hard as it can to get as much of your earthly inheritance as it can, but our eternal inheritance, thanks God, is off limits to Uncle Sam. Aren't you glad about that? He'd tax it if he could. It's reserved in heaven for us. And so I want you to look around right now this room this morning. Now, I'm looking forward to the day I can have you stand, slap a back, hug a neck, tell somebody you love them, and all that stuff we love to do. But we can't do that right now. We're not going to do it just yet. Maybe soon. But now watch. I want you to look around the room right here. Just look around, look at all these people, look at the faces, and just see people. Just do it. You're still looking at me. Look at everybody else. Look. Look at me. Let me tell you who these people are. There's not a poor person in the room. There's not a poor person in the room. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then you have the unsearchable, illimitable, infinite riches of God, and God doesn't run out. They're yours. He preached Christ. He preached his unsearchable riches to the Gentiles. Then he preached the church. What? Look at verse number 9. It says in verse 8, to me who am less than the least of the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things in Christ Jesus. He preached Christ and he preached the church. You say, well, what in the world are you saying? I'm saying that God in his wisdom had Paul put it in the scriptures that he preached, yes, everyone needs Jesus, but as I've said so many times, it is not intended that you and Jesus have a good thing going, but rather you come to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and become part of the family, become part of a group, become part of a, look at the word, fellowship of the mystery. Jews and Gentiles, rich and poor, young and old, white and black, various races, various ethnicities. This is what he is talking about here in this verse. Look at the words. He says, I want to make all see. That's verse 9. To make all see. It's the word photizo. It means to turn the light on. I want to enlighten you about this. That's what he said back in chapter 1, verse 18, concerning the other riches that were in Christ and how everything is found in Christ. Let me turn the light on for you. This is what God told me to do. I'm going to preach Christ and I'm going to preach the church because we need to understand the word fellowship. That's your other word you need to circle in your scriptures there. The word fellowship. The word fellowship of the mystery. Now, some versions of the Bible will say stewardship. Others will say dispensation. And the Greek word can be translated as all three. But here's what you want to do. You want to keep in mind the context. What is the context? Well, the context is that God has been putting people together. What Satan has destroyed beginning in the Garden of Eden, and people went their own directions and the Tower of Babel made it worse, and then it's been getting worse ever since then. God has been putting people together. He is bringing people together in Christ for his purpose at the end of the age. That this mystery, that in Christ, because of the cross, Jews and Gentiles, co-heirs of the inheritance, co-members of the body, co-partakers of the promise, all of these share in these blessings. The best word is the word fellowship. And so what are you going to say? What's your application, Pastor Phil? Well, you know, I mean, we've been talking about it since August of last year that it is very important for us to gather. And the Bible is so clear in saying that we're not supposed to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as a body for the purpose of preaching, for the purpose of worship, for the purpose of edification, for the purpose of mutual encouragement, but mainly so that the one another's of Scripture can actually happen. Gather. And the Bible says, don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together, but do it even more. He preached Christ and he preached the church. He preached a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and then he preached an interpersonal relationship with Christ and with his other children, his other brothers and sisters, the church of Jesus Christ. If I gave you a sheet of paper, told you to take out a pen and said, write down real quick, the next 3 minutes, the names of 20 people you know in this room, how well would you do? Well, some could probably write 150, and then others would be stretching it to write five. Well, that's the point. In order to fellowship in the mystery, then we need to know one another. And I'll talk about it later. The best way to know one another is to get in a community group. They're really going to come up big time. In the middle of August, we're going to talk about them a lot more. He preached Christ, he preached the church, and he preached a new creation. Look at verse number 9. Verse number 9, he says, to make all see what is the fellowship of the ministry, of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages was hidden in God who, look at the words, created all things through Christ Jesus. And we know that Jesus was the agent of the Godhead in creation. It's clearly stated in Colossians 1:16-18. It's stated in Hebrews 1:1-3. Back in chapter 2, we studied this. He is creating not just worlds and not just universes and not just all the things that we see, but he is creating a new man, a new body. he is creating a new community to represent him on planet Earth. It's called the church. And he's bringing them together. It was his eternal plan. Chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. I won't re-preach it. So the church is not, get this, it's not an adaptation or renovation of the old dispensation of the law. God didn't look down at the temple and say, it's time for a renovation. He didn't look to the synagogues and say, look, we're going to reorder this thing and re-employ it. We're not going to, no. He said we're going to do away with that completely, and we're going to take those that are believing Jews and those that are believing Gentiles and those that are believing whatever label you want to put on them, and we're going to bring them together in a new creation, a gospel community, something called the Church of Jesus Christ. You see, that's why he used the terminology, he created everything. He created the worlds, he created the powers, he created. It's a new creation, the church. It's a new man. It's a new entity. It's a new gathering. It's a new community. It's what God wants the world to see. You're going to see how important that is in just a few moments as we come to it. And here it is, number two. You say, okay, big deal. What's the church all about? Boy, if you don't make much of the church, you're going to miss this next point. We, the church, have an uncelebrated purpose. Look at verse number 10. It says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Watch this now. To the intent, I could say it this way, for the purpose of, or so that. Here's what he's saying. He said, God has created a new creation so that by the church is the entity and the people, the members are the professors. And we're going to teach something to these principalities and powers. And so under your note there, if you're taking notes, it says, we, the church, are constantly in session as Angel University. Angel University. You say, what are you saying? Well, first of all, I'm not saying it. I'm just reading the scriptures. Angel University. You say, well, what are you talking about? Well, look at the words there in verse number 10 and 11. He says, by the church, to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Well, we know what those are. We studied them back in chapter 1, chapter 2. You could turn over to chapter 6 and find out that the battles that we have are against the evil side of those principalities and powers in life. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness in the heavenly places. There are spirits, good and bad, that are in the atmosphere. The Bible calls it the heavenly places. They're atmospherical. They inhabit that place. Go to Daniel chapter 10. You can read about the prince of Persia that gave Daniel fits during the time he was receiving the inspired word of God. So what is the church teaching to these principalities and powers? Well, the manifold wisdom of God. He is letting it be told by the church. And what is the manifold wisdom? It literally means variegated or many-colored. The church today is a multifaceted, multicolored, multinational, multiracial, multiethnic, multilingual, and gloriously united entity in the world. You see, God is teaching through the church. He's teaching something to the principalities and the powers. Who is the church teaching? Well, I've already stated it. The principalities, the powers, the rulers. Get this now. The church is God's learning center for the angels. There are archangels and mighty angels and hierarchies of angels. There are cherubim and seraphim, and they're all powerful. They're spiritual. They can move at will. We can't see them, but they can see us. The same can be said for the evil side, those that fell, the demons, the princes, the powers of darkness that operate in the heavenlies and in the atmosphere, the angels, the demons, and of course, we have to include in that list the devil. The angels, the demons, and the devil are knowledgeable, but they are not all-knowing. There's only one all-knowing God. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit knows all. He's omnipotent, and he's omniscient, and he's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He knows everything. He can do anything. And he knows all. Nothing is hidden from God, but God purposely hid this mystery of a united church, Jews and Gentiles, from both man and the spiritual powers. This mystery, when Paul was given the mystery and revealed it, it was news to the angels and it was news to the spiritual powers of darkness. It was news to Satan. I'm convinced that Satan knew about the redemption. He knew that Jesus was the seed of Abraham. He knew that Jesus was going to go to the cross. He fought him all the way, tried to kill him when he was born, tried to kill him in the Garden of Gethsemane. He did everything he could to keep him from going. He understood all of that. But what he did not understand, that God was going to do something new. He was making a church. Folks, I hope you're getting this in your mind. The church is very important. Because by the church, God's given out lessons to the angels, to the principalities, and to the powers. Oh, let me just go on and look at this a little bit. God had hidden this mystery. Now by the church, he's teaching it. Listen to this verse, 1 Peter 1:12. To them, speaking of prophets of old, it was revealed that they not to themselves but to us were ministering the things which have now been reported to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. There's things the angels don't know. They have to look at the church to learn. Chapter 11 and verse 38 of the book of Romans, or chapter 8, verse 38 of the book of Romans, I'm persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, or things to come. You see, they're not all powerful, they're not all knowledgeable, they don't know everything, and the scriptures say clearly that by the church he is teaching them. Think about this. I want you to watch this now. This is so important for you to get. In the Old Testament time, during the time of the tabernacle and the temple, there was an article of furniture that was in the Holy of Holies called the Ark of the Covenant. How many of you ever heard of that before? The Ark of the Covenant. This is a generalization. It was a rectangular box, a piece of furniture about this wide and about this tall. It had a cabinet underneath, and inside the cabinet there was a copy of the stone law of God. There was Aaron's rod that budded, and there was a pot of manna. There's reasons for that, but they were in there. But then on the top of this cabinet, there was something called the mercy seat. And the mercy seat was made of solid gold. It was molded into one piece. And on top of the mercy seat, looking down, there were two cherubim. And these cherubim, I get over here where you can see me better. If I'm going to act, I want you to see me. All right. So these two cherubim, they leaned over and they looked down continually on the mercy seat. They were always looking right there. And the other cherubim on the other, they never looked at each other. They all looked right there. They were part of the lid. And it was a picture of the fact that God in his Shekinah glory, you know, in heaven they say, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is. They never stop. Now watch this now. These cherubim always looking there. One time a year, Aaron came in, and then other high priests, as the years went on, came in on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And they came in with an offering, the blood of a goat or a lamb of 1 year without defect. And they took the blood, and according to many rituals and regulations, they would put the blood on the mercy seat. And the Shekinah glory of God was there, and the pillar of fire was there. And so the cherubim were always looking at the mercy seat. Guess what? In the New Testament, the cherubim are no longer looking at the mercy seat in heaven. The cherubim are looking at the place the mercy has been applied in the church. And so the angels are watching. From time to time I hear a preacher say, well, the angels have no ministry in the New Testament. We have the Holy Spirit now. Why do we need angels? You hadn't read your Bible. The angels are looking into what's going on in the church. The angels are seeking to learn. The angels are seeking to understand. The angels are looking for the glory of God in his people. Do you know what this does? This makes church membership all the more important, doesn't it? It makes the way we live and act and how we speak to one another, the way I love my wife, the way I take care of my children, the way I lead in my family, the way that I love one another in the church. It makes all of it, because who's learning from us? You see, there's a scripture in 1 Corinthians that says that there should be submission in the church because of the angels. What do you mean because of the angels? Because the angels would not be able to get it if redeemed people didn't live in submission to the one who redeemed them. And so you don't want to confuse the angels. What I'm saying to you this morning is this is Angel University, and if you're a believer, you're the professors. Church membership's important, folks. Behaving ourselves is important. Living the life that God calls us to live is very important. Loving one another, caring for one another, helping one another, sharing the gospel with each other and with the lost. It's so important because the angels are learning. This is Angel University. We, the church, are the earthly evidence of God's eternal purpose. God is teaching the heavenly powers by the church, and he's doing it according to his eternal purpose. Well, what was that? Well, his eternal purpose was to have fellowship with man and to share in his glory with us. It's for us to share his glory and to have fellowship. Let me ask you a question. What happened in the Garden of Eden in chapter 3? Well, the man and the woman that God created perfect and gave them a glorious place to live in paradise, they fell. And when they fell, what was broken? Fellowship was broken. Sin happened. Fellowship with God was lost. God's eternal purpose was lost for the moment, but it cannot be thwarted or stopped. Verse number 11 says, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus. Jesus came to pay the price, to open the way to God so that we can have fellowship with him again. What was lost in paradise in the Garden of Eden is regained in Christ Jesus, and we will enjoy it. Back in chapter 2, 6, and 7, we've been raised up together, made to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come, I already said this, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindnesses toward us in Christ Jesus. It's going to take eternity for God to unroll his grace and kindness to us. Revelation 21:3, at the consummation, it says, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Listen to these words. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them. What was lost in the Garden of Eden was fellowship with God. What is regained through the redemption of Christ is fellowship with God, one day perfectly in his presence in heaven forever. But up until then, we are abundantly supplied so that we can walk and talk with him now. Finally, we the church, and this is my main point, and I hadn't got much time to say it, but listen. We the church have unhindered access to God. We know that we can boldly find grace to help in time of need. We've quoted the verse, Hebrews 4:16. Many of you memorized that verse. We praise the Lord for that privilege, but I want us to take a moment and look at a word, and this is my main point of the sermon. So hang with me and listen to this. This is so incredibly important. I want you to look at the word there in verse number 12. It says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Now, I want you to look at the word. Words matter, folks. I believe in the plenary, verbal, inspired word of God. I think it's all God's word, and I think the words are inspired. This word, boldness. You say, well, when I hear that word, it makes me think of courageous or a bold or braggadocio or I have my rights. Or when I think of boldness, I think probably of courageous. I can courageously enter. I can just walk in. Well, of course, that's true. We can. Hebrews 4:16 says, because of Jesus' death on the cross and his presentation of us into God's presence, we can come in with courage, but that's not what the word means. The word here literally means freedom of speech. I read this verse and I think about the concept and it almost takes my breath away. The word boldness literally means freedom of speech. The United States of America was founded on three wonderful pillars. We had the freedom of speech, the freedom of assembly, and the freedom of association. Let me ask you a question. What's being eroded right now? Those things. But I'm going to tell you something this morning, that there is a place and a location for the people of God who are in Christ Jesus where the freedom of speech is always the order of the day. In his presence, folks, you can say anything to God. I hear people say, well, I just wouldn't want to be so bold as to say what I'm really thinking to God. Do you think he doesn't know what you're thinking? Might as well tell him. How many of you have had a heartbreak or two in your life? Raise your hand. How many of you had a pain or two in your life? A sickness. You lost a job. You went through terrible times. You didn't understand it. You just had a big why in your mind. How many of you? Come on. You just had a big why. All right. Listen to me for a moment. Do you know where you can go and say that to the limit at any time, all the time, in the morning, noon, or night, whenever you feel like it? Because God's always available. He's always present. He never sleeps. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're feeling. He knows what's happening to you. And he wants you to talk to him about it. Listen, folks, have you ever read the book of Psalms? I have to tell you, I read a few of the Psalms and I read them. I say, boy, I cannot believe David said that to God. I mean, he said, you've forsaken me. I mean, he just said that. He said many things. And I'm thinking, oh, boy, that was bold. It's one of the lightning bolts. I'm watching for him, you know. There is a place in God's presence that you have the freedom of speech because God knows what's happening to you. God knows the pain in your life. God knows the upset. He knows the reversal. He knows the sick. He knows. And you can go to God and ask any question you want. You can talk to him. You can complain to him. Now be careful. Don't do what Job didn't do. He never accused God falsely. That's wrong. You don't do that. But watch this. You can go and you can just pour out your heart to him. Oh, the book of Psalms says it over and over. Oh, cry out to the Lord in time of trouble. Pour out your heart to him because he cares. So we can say anything to God. And guess what? You can say anything to God and he will not gossip. You can't tell everybody everything in your life because they will not keep their mouth shut. But you can tell God. Do you know one of the most wonderful thoughts about our Christian abundance, abundantly supplied by God is that anytime, anywhere, for any reason, we can go to God and we can talk about it. He already knows about it. You never inform God in your prayer. You know that, right? You never inform him. All you do is tell him what's happening and how you're reacting to what's happening in your life. Freedom of speech. Oh, it goes on to talk about confident access because Jesus has opened the door, paved the way through the veil of his flesh. And I hadn't even got time to expand on that this morning. I just want to finish this right here for us to understand this, that all of these blessings and riches and fulfilling of these purposes and this bold access to God is possible through him. Look at verse number 12. I could dance back through this passage and tell you that more than two dozen times all of the riches, all of the blessing, all of the help, all the encouragement, it's all found in him. Hey, Josh, let me have my little toy there. He's my partner here this morning. I didn't want this up here because I knew everybody would be watching this while I'm trying to preach, so he's bringing it up to me. I got a Matryoshka doll. How many of you know what this is? You've seen these before. You know what I've got here. You say, what are you going to do with it? Well, I'm going to open it up. You know what's happening here, right? It just keeps going. The Bible says in John that there is security and safety in Christ. And the Bible says nobody can touch us, nobody can reach us, nobody can harm us because we're in Jesus' hand. Jesus is in God's hands. This entire book of Ephesians has been saying in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Folks, Christ is in us, and because Christ is in us, we are in him. And if we are in him, then we are safe, secure, and I could go on and on, abundantly supplied. I have a question for you. Do you exercise for the one who loves you and has you totally secured, safe, saved, secured? Do you exercise your freedom of speech? Do you? I don't mean at lunch or supper, you know, thank you for the food, Lord. Amen. I don't mean that. I mean in times of crisis, times of trouble, times of heartache, all of those times, and at regular times just to praise him, do you exercise your freedom of speech? The world's going to take it away, and it's happening. But God says, come to me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, freedom of speech. Michael, where are you? Come on up here. I want you to stand with me if you would please, and I want you to just stop and think. Stop and think. It's good to have preaching from the Word. It's good for you to understand what I'm talking about. It's another thing for you to internalize, think about, and act on it. Stand your feet. Michael and his team are going to play, and they're going to sing, and I'm going to pray first. And then after that, if you're that person that you've got something you need to talk to Jesus about, then I just want you to do that. I want you to tell it to Jesus. I want you, you don't have to tell me, you don't have to tell any other believer, but I want us to take a moment. We used to do this all the time, and we're headed there again. But here's a place at the front. We call it an altar. It's not really an altar, but it's a place where we come, we can bow, and we can just talk to Jesus. There's something about moving, responding, talking to Jesus. I want to encourage you. And I see your faces, and I know your cases, and I know what's happening, and I know what's going on, and I can't fix it. But you can talk to Jesus about it. Father, please help us take advantage of the moment and let us pray, let us talk to Jesus. Why don't you start us, Mike? And I want you to take advantage. There's something you need to tell Jesus. Just come right up here. Just tell him. Nobody's going to judge you because you come down here. We're going to pray with you. And maybe right there where you're standing, you can pray there too. But I want to encourage you, take advantage of the moment. Come down here, find a spot, bow before the Lord and talk. Just tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Just come on. It's a friendly place. I'm not going to make you give a speech. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Just come tell him. Boldness. Boldness. Maybe it's something in your marriage. Maybe it's something in your health. Maybe it's something in your finances. Maybe it has to do with your children. Maybe you've made some just incredibly ridiculous decisions and you're paying a high price for them. Tell Jesus. Tell Jesus.